should be going on, both personally and privately and in the public realm. There's a word that I used in my title, Principles for Spiritual Engagement, that I want to define. That word is the word engagement. The dictionary definition is it's a fight or battle between armed forces. Now, this realm, because of that other word used right in front of the word engagement, it's spiritual engagement. There is a fight or battle between armed forces. Can I hear an amen from some folks who know what I'm talking about? Don't be deceived into thinking that these present cultural and social conflicts are happening in a spiritual vacuum. They are not. I want you to know that hell has a strategy here. I think it's a multifaceted strategy. It's against our nation. It's against the gospel. It's against freedom. But we as Christians never need to be mere victims of the devil's plans. Can I hear an amen to that? 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11 says, in order that Satan might not outwit us, read that last part with me, for we are not unaware of his schemes. One translation says, not ignorant of his devices. The word devices from the original language means an evil purpose. Actually, the devil has a plan for each one of us. Do you know that? I just say, I refuse the plans of the devil. Would you say that with me? I refuse the plans of the devil. Amen. Each believer, each one of us here has a divine responsibility and a command to shine the light. Look at Ephesians 5 verse 11. It says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And that's what, as we understand, light always exposes darkness. And according to this scripture, we are to refute or stand against that. And I want to share this morning six principles. And I believe these will have broad application. They'll have application to our families and our church and schools and in our nation as a whole. Six things to share. And may the Holy Spirit just quicken to each one of us what personal applications need to be there, what action applications need to be there as we walk through this over the next several minutes. Number one is, do not fight battles to which you are not called. Some people just, they're just always in fight mode. They fight against you, they fight against me. Look, don't fight battles to which you're not called. Just because you know about something doesn't necessarily mean we're supposed to be involved there. There are some good things around, but there's a problem with that word good. It's got too many zeros in it, O's in it. It's a good thing doesn't mean it's a God thing. And if it's not a God thing for us to be involved with, well, don't fight there. And you may say, but I have a strong opinion about this thing or that thing. The next statement is going to be a kind of a self-check challenge to some of us. I read this a long, long time ago. It is a definition of maturity, the ability to have an opinion and not have to share it. I think I failed. I don't know about you. Many times I've stepped over that line. So the question is, has God called us into that battle? We're going to narrow the focus later, but stay with me as we walk through this process. Has God called us into a certain battle? Are there potential battles that we are supposed to avoid? The answer is yes. Yes, there are. Let me give you a scriptural precedent real briefly. Jesus demonstrated and modeled that restraint himself. There were some battles, conflicts that he wasn't supposed to participate in, but Jesus, your Lord, you have all wisdom. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 13, as Jesus is teaching. Then someone called from the crowd, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." And Jesus answered in an unusual way for some of us. Jesus replied, "Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that?" And he went on, and it was a springboard, and he began to teach some things. He talked, verse 15, he said, "Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." And he went on in a great teaching right there. But Jesus refused to get involved in that specific situation, even though he would use it as a teaching springboard. It might make sense to us. There's some things that I just need to pull back from. It's not my realm of authority, responsibility. Jesus showed us that that's okay. But before we move too quickly past this point about not jumping into every fight and making it your own fight, there's a flip side to this. Number two principle is do not retreat from battles that we are mandated to fight. Hallelujah. Don't go where you ain't supposed to be, and don't retreat from where you are supposed to be. Balancing that out. Even though we are not to fight in every fray that is presented, it doesn't exempt us from the ones in which we must engage. See, something happened in our city, and I think that was last Sunday as well, if I recall the days properly. A little 2-year-old boy was reported missing or abducted. His name is Frankie. He was in our city, and the report had come from that Cameron Park area, and people in the city just responded, showed up. People like ourselves would pray, begin to pray at home, and would hear the alert that went forth and all of that, and people were searching, and our hearts were broken after discovering that he had died apparently a couple of days prior to that, and the reports about just being missing or abducted were fabricated. But then I began thinking a little further about that, and please understand, you know, our hearts still break for that. Thank God. Let me just say a couple of things, and maybe you've got a child that died. Maybe you've had a baby. Maybe a child given to death in abortion. The Bible, Jesus said, "Allow the little children to come to me." I love this last part. For somebody say it with me. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. Those babies are secure in the arms of God. So, you know, the provision of God. That's what I believe, and other scriptures to reinforce that. But what I began thinking about this as baby Frankie was discovered that way. What if baby Frankie were only 6 months old instead of 2 years old? I think the response would have been the same in our city. Rising up, praying, searching. Do you believe that? See, very similar, I think that would be. But let me hypothetically present another scenario. What if he was only 15 weeks old and still in the womb and aborted there? What if his little body was not found in a dumpster in North Waco in a trash bag? What if it was found rather in a plastic bag marked medical waste at Planned Parenthood in Waco? That's about a quarter of a mile from a hospital. Our hearts should still be broken. Amen. And the city should be moved to action. On that Sunday afternoon, people came. And I just think if we can look at things through realistic eyes, it changes our perspectives. In other words, like I said, there are some battles that we cannot retreat from. There are some battles that we have to engage with. And, I've been involved in that fight, and many of you have, for these moms and babies for a lot of years. But I understand that we aren't all required to be involved at the same level in even that fight. I believe we should all agree with the Word of God on that issue, that it's unjust. Do we agree there? And the Scripture says that we're commanded to speak for those who can't speak for themselves. Whether the preborn or a victim of police brutality or a victim of a riotous mob, we all ought to biblically be pro-life. Pro-life, that's a pretty broad term, isn't it? But our actions are going to often differ from one another. Let's go back a moment to the issue of abortion and how ways to stand for what's just and right, all that. I don't seek to shame those here who don't go with us and stand in front of Planned Parenthood on abortion days. It's not what my intentions are. I don't do that. I don't believe that you can say that I would seek to do that. But here's where unnecessary and unproductive divisions come, even in our current crisis. I realize there are people that are fighting this evil and wickedness, for example, of child killing, in other arenas. Maybe they're in another pulpit. Maybe they're a different platform. Or they're speaking and addressing these things through media. Or there's help and mercy ministries like CareNet in our city. And there are people who just engage in one-on-one conversations in that area. The point I'm trying to clarify as we go forward from here is we can make just stands for righteous biblical causes and yet do it differently from one another. Please stay with me. So let me put this as a principle we really want to embrace and put that on the screen. Don't harshly judge our genuine brothers and sisters whose methods may be different, yet they do not contradict or violate the Bible or spiritual principles. Okay, and I'm talking to the broader issues now as well. So pro-life in every form. Let me say one thing just parenthetically as a side note. For the last 12 weeks since the beginning of some COVID things, there have been zero abortions in Waco, Texas. 12 weeks going into week number 13. And that, just so you get a comprehension of how incredible that is, that means about 150 to 300 babies were not killed in our city during this last 12 weeks. Praise be to Jesus. Now, I'll take it one more step. You believe and pray with me that that never happens again in our city. Now, I want it to be illegal everywhere, and I want the hearts of people to be turned and all of that. All of that, but we're responsible, first of all, in our city, and may God never let that happen again in our city. In Jesus' name, Lord, we call for that. So the principles for spiritual engagement, they do not include us doing nothing or being passive, where we're called to speak and to act. But engagement doesn't require that we each respond identically. Every one of us are different. So again, principles. Another principle for spiritual engagement, number three, is that we must use the right weapons. In this broader span of spiritual engagement that takes so many, has so many facets, we're recognizing the underlying actions of destruction, motives of destruction are spiritual. But we also need to utilize the right weapons in this level of spiritual warfare. I would never go hunting for black bear unarmed or with a BB gun. James, who's killed, Teresa's brother, who's killed some black bear, but he wasn't going out there with a BB gun. Just irritate. No. So spiritually, why do we think that would work either? 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 says, For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Verse 4 from the NLT, we use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and destroy false arguments. Ephesians 6 verse 10, and listen, there's the armor of God class that's going on, starts at 9:45 on Sunday mornings, just began again this week, and then the Joy of Sharing Jesus class just began this morning as well, but that continues. So 9:45 and next Sunday, you probably want to engage in those two. Ephesians 6 verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Don't get confused about this. Spiritual empowerment, warfare. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Look at verse 13. Read it with me, would you, out loud? Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. See, if we continued reading in that chapter, we would see a list of our weapons, the weapon of truth, righteousness, peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, as it's spoken out of our mouths and as it's lived out in our lives, it becomes the sword of the Spirit. And then in Ephesians 6, verse 18, read this with me out loud. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. That prayer is a mighty weapon. I hope you've been utilizing it. We've been seeking God in for our country, our city, lots of levels and areas. The principle that I'm following through here with is to use the right spiritual weapons. Resist the temptation to merely use earthly weapons to fight in a spiritual battle. Back to my earlier metaphor, I would have lost my mind to throw down a bear-killing rifle and pick up a BB gun just because I happen to be more comfortable with a BB gun. So what I'm trying to say is, especially under pressure, do not revert back to your carnal weaponry or to my more comfortable way of having, of battling something with an attitude or through manipulation or control or getting loud or being intimidating. Let's go back to a different translation before, but read 2 Corinthians 10 one more time. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Make sure that's the case with us. Can I hear amen? Not the flesh thing. Plenty of that going on too. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Verse 5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought, hear it, to make it obedient to Christ. There are thoughts that run through this bald head that have no business, I have no business acting on. You looking at me in that righteous tone of voice. But you too, process, bring that thought captive to Christ. What does that look? That looks like the world. That looks like anger rising up. It looks like something else. No. Pull it down. Make it obedient to Christ. The right weapon is always the Word of God obeyed in the power of the Spirit. Amen. Let's make sure to lock in on this. If you hadn't written down anything else this morning, jot down this reference. Romans chapter 12. Man, this ought to be the overarching, not for just our current crises, but in our lives. Begin with verse 17, and I'm mixing back and forth New Living Translation, New King James, but the clarity is good. Verse 17, never pay back evil with more evil. I better let you read that with me. Here we go. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you're honorable. Okay, let's do verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men, all people. Look at verse 19. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. How can I do that? For the scriptures say of God, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's drop down to verse 21. Say it strongly with me. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Yes. See, those things are especially pertinent when flesh wants to, again, rise up, even when feelings of anger rise up, even when it feels like such justified anger. Some anger can be, but we can't, again, follow the boundaries of the Word of God. Ephesians 4 verse 26 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Deal with that. Somebody said, anger may win the moment, but it cannot win the day. I can't necessarily stop an emotion from hitting me, and lots of emotions have hit lots of people over the last week and a half, but we have a responsibility to not necessarily yield to whatever the feeling of the moment is, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Take that to God. Verse 27, it's the same sentence. It just has a verse division number there. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. If I don't deal with things in a righteous way, then I give the devil The original Greek word is one that we get the word topography from, the lay of the land. It means a marked off space. I do not want the devil having a parking place in my life, my heart, my mind. Amen. You feel that way too. Nor give place to the devil. So we got to use the right weapons. Another principle when in spiritual engagement and in spiritual warfare that we've got a number four is aim for the right target. Aim for the right target. Stay with me a minute. In other words, if we're primarily only targeting external behavior and we ignore unseen roots and motivations, it's going to often actually be counterproductive to what should be happening. Let me see if this will kind of help me illustrate this. I was weed eating in my yard a while back, and I hit this huge ant pile. It's not particularly a good thing to do. I'm gonna give y'all some practical help along the way here. See, if my actual target was the ant pile, I would have been better off to go get my ant poison and sprinkle it on the mound and kill the ants from inside the mound. Let me help you. Just scattering those ants all around with a weed eater and whatever lodging they would find on myself is not a very good plan of attack. You with me? Dealing with inner and unseen roots is so important, and it needs to begin with us. It needs to begin with any roots. Anybody else besides me done some, letting God do some heart examination over the last couple of weeks? Lots of hands in here. God, I don't think anything's there. Is there anything to be? Listen, each of us, this is what I'm really aware of biblically, each of us are capable of lots of different levels of wickedness and corruption apart from God's presence at work in us. A couple of passages, Jeremiah 17:9. It says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God, only by your revelation there. Hebrews 4:12 says, though, back to a weapon, but for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, and it penetrates even to the dividing soul, even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Listen, say that with me. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That the Word of God judges that. Where I would tend to justify whatever I want to embrace. If I get in the Word of God and let His light really shine, then it judges me and separates those things. So we need to let God's Word and His Spirit judge and reveal any hidden roots. And not only applies to us personally, but applies in our nation. In our nation. In the scripture we just read, that God's Word is alive and powerful, exposing, judging, revealing. So we need to address the spiritual openings, the strongholds or access points that have been set up, again, first in ourselves and in others. That the key, repent, receive forgiveness, get deliverance, minister deliverance. We have, as a nation, it seems, we have seriously opened ourselves up to at least two primary spirits. One is fear, and one is hatred. And as those spirits have been allowed to operate, don't let them be operating in us. Can I hear an amen? Neither of those. Let's stop just whacking at fruit and let God go to roots. Every facet, every level of our land as well, to be effective in spiritual engagement and in warfare. Number five, don't be diverted or distracted. Don't be diverted or distracted in spiritual warfare. If we're distracted, our focus, our energy, our attention gets, it can be easily misspent. Christians, this is a caution. Christians have gotten caught up in arguing against each other and being too political, being caught up in our prideful opinions. First, it was with the virus in some areas. We all became medical experts, didn't we? Listen, you don't know how many Facebook posts I've read. I can get this. You don't know what I've seen on my Instagram. Yeah, wait a minute. Our engagement is to be against the power or authority of darkness. And Colossians 1 verse 13 describes some of the makeup of that. God who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. He's rescued us. That word literally means rescued us from the authority of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom, the dominion, the rule, the royal power of God's son. Yet people are in one or the other of these two domains, light or darkness. Amen. In all our thoughts and actions and our seeking to engage properly in spiritual warfare, not being diverted or distracted, keep the main thing, Jesus. If I'm focused right there, my actions, my attitude, my heart's going to be changed and going to be transformed too. Keep the main thing. Stay true to his message. Make sure I'm operating under his dominion and rule instead of stepping out and doing whatever comes to my mind. Let me give spiritual warfare one comparison in natural warfare. My dad was part of the Korean conflict, and some of you that are veterans here may even go back to there in the early 50s. One day he was on guard duty, and I've heard lots of his war stories, and he was a Christian there, so there's some good testimonies wrapped up. I can't go into all of those at all, but one night on guard duty, the temperature there in Korea was often sub-zero, and what he saw what appeared to be two of the enemy troops laying near their encampment, the American troop encampment. Dad's focus on guard duty was so intense, and what from what he could tell, it looked like only their faces were showing in the snow suits and laying there. From what he could tell, probably positioned to shoot at our troops. And after a period of time, he threw out a luminous grenade. I think his nickname was Hand Grenade Barney or something like that. But for this time, a luminous grenade was just to illuminate that area. And when the light hit, what he could actually see, it was a couple of like tumbleweeds or low bushes that the snow drift had come on. And the opening that wasn't covered by snow was about the size of a man's face. So it was no danger at all there. But this diversion of my dad's attention, if the enemy had approached in another area undiscovered, then it could have caused my dad to not seen that and real danger to happen. Are you with me this morning? Don't fall for the diversions of our intention. Attention. Talking heads that need to be uncovered, things that are just inciting things that are not right and not lining up with Bible principles. Guard against looking the wrong way and missing what the reality is of things going the right way. Can I hear one amen right there? Listen, there's a reason that repeatedly in the New Testament we are commanded to watch. I just give one scripture that'll verify this. The word watch means be cautious, to give strict attention to. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says it this way. Watch. Give strict attention to. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Boy, four components that we need to embrace. Amen. Finally, the last part. It's an important aspect of spiritual engagement and warfare. It's that our number six, our victory must be for the glory of God. Our victory. You kind of remember part of a prayer, I think, and you can say it out loud with me. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The last part of that prayer, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen. Yours, Lord. God's serious. When we talk about a battle and spiritual battles and for the glory of God, God's serious about his position as leader over our spiritual warfare. Do you believe that? I discovered something I've never seen before preparing for this message, but about 275 times in the Old Testament, God is called Lord of Hosts, H-O-S-T-S, hosts. If I read it from the King James or New King James, Lord of Hosts, does that mean like he trains hosts or what's that mean? Your mind doesn't work that way maybe. Mine, it gets misaligned sometimes. What it literally means from the Hebrew is God of heaven's armies. The God of heaven's armies. Some translations will read it that way. Lord of heaven's armies. And I promise you that God, since he takes care in identifying as to who he is, Lord of God of heaven's armies, God is not into losing any battles. Can I hear an amen to that? None that he's in charge of. Our spiritual engagement, our spiritual warfare, the victories are to be for his glory as we walk under his command. Remember when Joshua, the angel, appeared to Joshua before the battle and that would eventually be at Jericho, and the angel, and actually a pre-incarnation, I believe, manifestation of Jesus, and he says, "Are you for us or against us?" Joshua goes to the angel with the sword drawn. "Are you for us or against us?" And the answer was, "No. I come as the captain of the Lord's army." Listen, God's not about taking sides. I love what somebody said. He's not about taking sides. He's about taking over. Are you for us? It's not that. Am I going to be for him? Am I going to be on his side, even in some messy stuff? Can I walk and say, I want to walk according to what God says? Because the victories are his, for his glory. The battles are to be fought in his power, in his ways. Our lives need to reflect the glory of God. And when I say that, I don't mean you should have this halo glowing about your head or something like that, a mystical look in your eyes and all, but rather our lives and our attitudes and our speaking, our interaction with others ought to be reflecting Jesus. These two characteristics of Jesus on earth, I did not realize that Mary Helen was going to use this one verse. She didn't know I was going to today, but John 1 verse 14, I'm going to read it from the New King James. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father." Say that last part with me. "Full of grace and truth." Grace and truth, not just one or the other, but both. God's grace in us, again, an original Greek, the word translated grace means God's power, divine influence on the heart and its reflection in our lives. It's God's power at work in us. So grace, God's power in us. Truth, God's absolute standards. God's absolute standard. This battle, and hopefully there's going to be real progress made and righteous demonstration as we see in our city. And I think God has a special call for Waco, Texas. That doesn't make us better than somebody else. It kind of makes us more responsible than some, I think. That we in spiritual life, we ought to be keeping rising up, but holding to God's standard. But let me differentiate with something. Some years ago, and I want to make a contrast between human effort and God's power at work in something. Years ago, in our tile shower, it had just gradually accumulating mold or mildew. My wife isn't here. She's sick this morning, but she's going to be watching online. Praise saints. It wasn't a lack of cleanliness, but some things that had happened, stuff got kind of embedded in the grout in different places. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? See? Ooh. So I decided in my manly endeavors, I can do stuff. I'm going to go get that wire brush, and we're going to take care of business. Wire brush. Listen, if what you're doing don't get it, we as humans, we know how to ratchet it up to the next level. I've got a drill. I've got a wire wheel on the end of the drill. I can get in there, and you're not going to mess the tile up, but we're going to work on that. And you know what? I had some limited success about that mold or that stuff. It was incomplete. And then some bright idea came, and over here at the dollar thing. You know, it's got some kind of cleaner, and I tried different stuff. But got something that was the right combination, I guess, of bleach and some other stuff. Sprayed that on there, and then wait. You know what happened? All that stuff I've been grinding on and all that, rub off. Look at that. Listen, God taught me something, reflecting back on that. You know what? We can go after stuff with a grinding wheel and a wire brush. We're going to straighten out this attitude. Blacks discriminate against Hispanic, Asian, sometimes Anglo. We're going to get the grinding wheel after that. We're going to get our best effort. Or we can so get soaked down with the presence of God. You know what? When I'm soaked in the presence of God and I'm let Him wash that junk off of me, my embrace is going to be the same. Get past COVID. These air hugs are just getting old. I'm just saying. Beyond that, we're going to love each other. Can I tell you, the love isn't lacking, even though some physical contact is. And what I'm saying is, as a nation, as we get under the glory of God, and we let the presence of Jesus work in us, full of grace, full of truth, and instead of some radical scrubbing that just leaves a destructive, you really don't want to grind all the grout out between your tiles and your shower, I'm just telling you that. But instead of something that's destructive, it's cleansing, and it brings the order of God. Does that make sense to somebody? John 1:14, we just read verse 17, says it real similarly. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Again, those two characteristics, grace and truth. May the Lord shape us so that both of those things will be reflected in us, graciousness and truth. When we lovingly and graciously speak truth and live truth, God can be glorified and His kingdom revealed. Even concerning correct discussions about justice and race, there are many good statements that have been made and perspectives that have been shared, and some have been very enlightening. But resolve that we are going to always go back to the biblical foundations of truth, right? Two passages, and I'm going to close. Actually, I'll just probably with one passage before I make an invitation. Psalms 85, verse 10, it says that mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. It's an interesting passage that dropped in the middle of Psalms 85. Mercy. That's a common Hebrew word that's used so many times, sometimes translated loving kindness. It means the goodness, kindness, and faithfulness of God. Mercy and truth have met together, joined together. You know what? That truth, the absolute truth of God, needs to be joined together with goodness, kindness, faithfulness. The second part of that verse, righteousness and peace have kissed. The word righteousness from the Hebrew means justice. Justice and rightness. Righteousness and shalom have kissed. And that word means to be put together. Back in the Hebrew, that word that describes here what happens between righteousness and peace coming together, it means this from the Hebrew, to equip with weapons. Hear that. Righteousness and peace are in a weapon form. That's not a destructive, an aggressive thing in a negative way, but it's a powerful tool lived out in the life of believers. Can I hear amen to that? Listen, our lives lived out in the power and the love of God will provide a context for our verbiage. Listen, if we're just talking pious-sounding platitudes and pretending to be gracious, God work in us so that it really comes from a life that's reflective of the character and nature of God. Can we pray? God, help us, our lives, to reflect both your love, your truth, your justice, and your peace, and your mercy. God, as I relate to people, as we relate to people, whether they're in pain or they're in anger or frustration, or they're in fear, whatever, Lord, empower our lives to point people to you. Again, not through some harsh judgmentalism that we may not even be able to comprehend fully their perspective, but God, in your mercy and in your truth, let grace reign. Now I want you to join me, maybe whatever you feel to pray, but for our nation today. Lord, we pray your mercy come and your grace that turns the light on in our nation. In the many facets that have gone so out of order, Lord, even roots that have been left to bear ugly, nasty fruit for decades and decades. Lord, that you expose those things spiritually and uproot them. Lord, actions that would be out of order that need to be curtailed, addressed. And Lord, that you just do your work in our nation. But you left us here as people on this earth to reflect who you are. And don't let us be reticent to engage in every battle that's ours to be part of. But not do it with carnal weapons, and not do it with our own fleshy ideas, but to do it with the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for a unity and a harmony that comes in believers. We're the only ones that have the answers because we have you. So we point our nation to repentance and to coming to you, Lord Jesus. Let it be so. Let our testimonies be consistent. Lord, in our city, in our county, in our surrounding counties, in our state, and in our nation, God, help our national leaders, the president and on down. Help our state leaders. Help our county and city leaders. And Lord, let the church rise up and be the church. Thank you for men and women of God in this region, Lord, that you've anointed and called. Help us, Lord, again to do not what our good idea would be, but what God ideas would be. Let us act on those things, oh God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We choose to give you access into our hearts, into our lives. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Humility and repentance and revival. Draw a circle around yourself and say, Lord, let it begin in this circle first. God, do it in me first, and then do it in us together. If you're here this morning or you're watching online, you're not taking the first step. The becoming right with God is not through mere church attendance or membership. It's not being baptized. It's not being christened or confirmed. It's not memorizing Bible verses. I'm not saying that any of those things are bad in themselves. But a right relationship with God begins with a birthing from above. Jesus in John chapter 3, not John 3:16 that we're familiar with earlier in the chapter, Jesus said, you must be born again. To experience spiritual life, the life of Jesus in us, so acknowledging ABC, admitting that we're lost and separated from God. I don't have to look through very many, even of the Ten Commandments, and see that I'm a lawbreaker by nature, by choice, in my past. Admitting we're lost and undone without Him. Letter B, ABC. B is believe. Believe why Jesus came. John 3:16 is that one. Jesus came, paid our sin debt before God, took the punishment, because the Bible says on himself he took our sins in his own body on the cross. He did the death penalty for me and for you. That in itself doesn't automatically make everyone right with God. But it's knowing that he did that, repenting and choosing to receive what he did and receive his authority, surrender ownership of my heart and life to him. That's real believing. And then letter C, confessing, choosing, follow that. Romans 10, verse 10, who confesses Jesus as Lord will be saved. It's not just a verbal, it's a heart agreement. If you're here this morning and you, with eyes closed, heads bowed for just a moment, if you're here this morning and say, I want to start that journey with Jesus. I've not done it, but I want to start that. Or maybe you're here this morning and your path in life and at one time was the encounter with and maybe even a relationship with Jesus, but you got detoured and got off the road. God allows U-turns, I want to tell you. We can start over. And that's what the Bible says, repent, believe the gospel. Maybe you're a backslider and today you want to be in this group that says, today I'm choosing Jesus. Either of those two conditions, but people that are saying, yes, Jesus, today is my day. I choose, surrender to you. Would you slip your hand up? Just let me acknowledge you. You can put it right back down. I want to lead us in a prayer. Thank you. Some more that would just say, today's my day of choosing. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Hallelujah. Others, I want us to pray this. We don't have to pray it by themselves. For the believer, it's a reaffirmation. But let's pray this. And if it's out of your heart, not as a ritual prayer, but God's going to hear your heart too as you speak in sincerity. Lord Jesus, I come to you. I am through running from you. Today I'm running to you. Jesus, I know you died for me and you rose again. I confess that I've sinned and done my own things wrong apart from you. I agree with you and I ask your forgiveness for my sin. Wash me and cleanse me because of what Jesus you did on the cross. Today I open the door of my heart. I ask you to sit on the throne of my life. And I surrender. I know I can't have the power to make change. But I give you authority over my life. Come in and change me. Empower me to do your will. I choose from this day forward to live yielded to you. Fill me up, Holy Spirit. Jesus, I confess you as my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for your redemption. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Listen, some of you that made new beginnings today, some of you watching online that made new beginnings today, walk through with that. Listen, if you're here in the room, if you'll just slip your hand up, we've got a packet of information we want to get over to you. They'll just come to right where you are. Just slip your hand up and say, that was me. And let one of the prayer partners just going to come to where you are real quickly. Go ahead and hold your hand up. Get one of their attention. They're standing here, some near the back of the room. Let them go to where you are. We're gonna go forward in the things of God. Can I hear an amen? And we can deal with the outworkings of even the things that are going on out of order in our land, but it's the inworkings first. That's primarily get the heart right and the life goes right too. Both are important. Amen. I want you to stand up with me and they're going to lead us in a worship before we're released.